I despise vitamins with a vengeance. Who's with me? Yeah, two of you. The rest of you like vitamins? I don't know. I never used to have much vitamins. But when we were preparing for this trip to Manila, Southeast Asia, of course, we were asking people from Manila. How many people from Manila in this house? Man, all right. Love that place. Now, we heard anything ranging from horror stories to like, oh, you'll be fine, you know, just do what you need to do. So we listened to the horror stories and decided to make sure all our immunization was up to date, to make sure that we were healthy leading up to the trip. And also, I bought ourselves like this 200-pill vitamin C bottle, so it's like over-the-top massive. And then we bought this bottle of about 150 multivitamin pills. So literally on the bottle, there's about 15 different vitamins listed. And I tell you, this thing is almost toxic. When I opened the bottle, I nearly fainted because there was such a pungent smell. And the pill was red, like there's a little red pill. And Rita can tell you all about it. Every morning, we would religiously line them up. We got the vitamin C and we got the red pill, and we had the multivitamin gummy bears for our kids. So I'll just line it up, and I'm the one that usually makes the effort, and I will go, all right, everybody, line up, get your vitamins. And Rita's like, oh man, you know, and part of me is going, oh yeah, you know, and then we'll just pop the pills. And thank God, as a result of partly the vitamins and maybe, you know, obviously God's grace and God's protection, all four of us were genuinely mostly healthy for most of the trip, apart from a very minor eye infection for Levi and a more serious tonsillitis for Rita at the very start of the trip. She actually picked it up from New Zealand, can you believe it? So, but, you know, vitamins are good, I'm convinced now. And so, why did I not take vitamins in the past? Why do you think I didn't take vitamins in the past? Not a trick question. Well, I didn't think that I needed it. If you don't think that you need something, would you take it? No. If you didn't think that you had an illness or a possibility of being sick in some way, would you look for a solution? Yeah, no, maybe. I would suggest not. Most people want to go with what's familiar. Most people, like myself, I like to go through things that I absolutely have to necessarily have to do. Something that I don't have to do, I would rather not do, because that just complicates life. Yeah, I'm a very simple man. Now, if you had cancer, and that's a very serious matter, how would you live your life? Now, if you had cancer and you didn't know it, you had no idea you had cancer, how would you live your life? Would there be a difference between the day before you knew you had cancer, but you actually had cancer, you just didn't know it, to the day, the next day, where someone actually told you and gave you a scan report showing you that you had cancer? How would you live your life? Would there be a difference between how you live your life? Would there be a difference between your attitude towards people? Will there be a difference between your attitude as a Christian towards your family, towards your workmates, towards your colleagues, towards your fellow students? Would there be an urgency that was never there? Would there be some spiritual vitamins that you would be taking? You see, sin is a cancer. It's a horrible cancer that kills people and destroys them, not only in this life, but forevermore. We deserve punishment. We were all born with cancer. There's a sinful nature there was in us when we were born. Where would you ask, did that come from? That sinful nature came from our forefather, Adam, and his wife, Eve. When God first created everything, his nature is perfect. There's many things I can talk about when I talk about God and describing him, but God is perfect. And when he first created everything, if you read the accounts in the book of Genesis, day one, at the end of day one, he said, it was good. At the end of day two, it was good. Three, it was good. Four, it was good. Five, it was good. Six, it was good. And seven, he took a rest. Now, do you and I get a clue when God, the perfect God, created something and he looked at it and decided and declared that it was good? That means it was good. But when sin entered the world, that destroyed and severed the perfection between God and his creation once and for all. You know, God's nature is that he is holy. When we think of that word holy, a lot of us think about the word sacred. A lot of us think about the word pure. You know, when I was thinking about this maybe a year ago, trying to think about a way to describe God's holiness to some students, because I felt the words I had at the time were inadequate, God gave me this idea, and again, it's a human idea, an analogy, but nevertheless, it helps me understand it. God showed me the picture of a sun. The intense heat of a sun. When you look at the sun itself directly, I can tell you that would hurt your eyes. Imagine if it were possible for an astronaut to enter the sun through a rocket that was so advanced that it could go that far. What would you say would happen to that rocket? It would absolutely be destroyed. Now, would you say that that sun was cruel, was evil, was mean to destroy the astronaut? Of course not. Why? Because the nature of the sun is so powerful and intense and pure that anything that is of a less nature comes close to it, it would get absolutely destroyed. And that is you and I. When we come into the presence of a holy God, outside of perfection, in our natural state, we would get absolutely destroyed. Happy thoughts this morning? And some of you may think, I know this. I grew up in Sunday school. I've heard this every Easter. And when I was preparing for this message this week, I got this image yet again of how filthy I am as a human being. Of how defiled I am compared to a holy God. All sin, whether minor or major, is hideous in the sight of a holy God. When you think about the sin, and many times in church or at big outreach functions, you hear people's testimonies. Well, one day I was a drug addict, or I was a mass murderer, or I was addicted to pornography. And you sit there thinking, oh, that's not me. I haven't made any big sins. My life is generally okay. I get the opportunities to speak to a lot of students at AUT, and we do this thing called the God test. And one of the questions is, out of a scale of 1 to 10, how do you think you are fulfilling God's expectations? And a lot of them know that God's expectations is perfection. And a lot of people say, oh, I'm about a 4.5. And I ask them, why do you, that's a bit harsh on yourself. Why don't you be more kind to yourself? These are non-Christians. Oh, I'm a 4.5. Because they know innately, their conscience tells them that they are not perfect, that they are sinners, that they are separated from a holy God. And the ones that say, I'm a 9 out of 10, they're deceived because usually they, when they say, I'm a 9 out of 10, they follow it up with a... because they know that no one is perfect. I asked Rita yesterday, would it be acceptable if I made this statement at church? And she goes, please don't say it. You were born losers. There, I said it. I was born a loser. I was born defeated. In our sinful nature, even before you tried, even before you put on your righteous acts, the Bible says that our righteous acts are like filthy rags. They're not just a little bit inadequate. They are filthy rags in comparison to the powerful Son. Outside of the protection from God, we will be absolutely destroyed. Speaking to 3 engineering students on Thursday, there was an event on celebrating Easter, and one of our fellow Christian club student life had an activity called Egg a Christian. I thought that was a bit silly, but literally they had the Christians line up and people throwing eggs at them. But there is a condition that if you threw an egg, you would need to have a conversation with a Christian about the meaning of Easter. So Leo, myself, Karina, didn't get egged, but we had the opportunity to share Christ to students. I was talking to 3 engineering students. First year, all European descent, born in New Zealand. And one of the guys, I said, how does this sound to you after having shared the gospel with him? And he said, I don't think I need it right now. And I said, what do you mean right now? He said, look, I'm young. I've got many years left in my life to live. I said, but does it make sense? Could it be possible that God exists? He said, I'm an engineer. I only believe what I can see. I said, imagine if you have never seen a dog. And then a little dog walks by. Would you know if that was a dog? And he just went, all right. Could it be that God has displayed himself to you? How do you know what God looks like if you've never looked for him? How would you know that God wasn't already speaking to you? In fact, this conversation, Fletcher, could be God speaking through me to you. I'm not God, but could God be speaking to you? I don't need it right now. Do you need it right now? I was watching The American Idol. I love that show. Okay, don't judge me. Because when I was away for 2 months, you know, there's a lot of catching up to do, you know? It's hard work. Our internet usage, it went up. And there was this Australian songwriter called Sia. Swinging from a chandelier. Let me read the lyrics from that song, Chandelier. Some of you may know it. Okay, I'm not backsliding. All right, I had accountability from my wife. No, I'm not a singer. Those days are over. from a chandelier. Okay, this is what it says. Party girls don't get hurt, can't feel anything. When will I learn? I push it down, I push it down. I'm the one for a good time call. My phone's blowing up. They're ringing my doorbell. I feel the love, I feel the love. So popular. 1, 2, 3, drink. 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 1, 2, 3. Water, I'm assuming. Throw them back till I lose count. I'm going to swing from a chandelier. I'm going to swing from a chandelier. I'm going to live like tomorrow doesn't exist. Like it doesn't exist. I'm going to fly like a bird through the night. Feel my tears as they dry. I'm going to swing on a chandelier, from a chandelier. But I'm holding on for dear life. I won't look down, won't open my eyes. Keep my glass full until morning's light, because I'm holding on for tonight. Help me. I'm holding on for dear life. Won't look down, won't open my eyes. Keep my glass full until the morning's light, because I'm just holding on for tonight. On for tonight. The sun is up. I'm a mess. I gotta get out now. Gotta run from this. Here comes the shame. Here comes the shame. Sia Furler, cousin of Peter Furler from the Newsboys. Here comes the shame. You know, how many times do we try to live righteous? Maybe you're not an alcoholic like this song suggests. That even we try to do our righteous acts. Oh, I forgot to do my quiet time this morning. Oh, I haven't been to church for 2 weeks. Oh, I forgot to serve on the ushering team this morning. Our righteous acts are but filthy rags. We deserve separation and eternal punishment. Sometimes we feel that we're not doing so bad. But comforts in this life and success, I believe, is the biggest cause of self-righteousness, because we believe that somehow we've earned some points with God. And you know, that self-righteousness is the biggest barrier to a right relationship with the Almighty God. That's bad news on an Easter Sunday morning. There is absolutely no way we can be with God. But then Jesus came and died for you. He died for me. God did not want us. God did not need us, but He wanted us. Let me say that again. God was fully satisfied in Himself, in the Trinity between God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. He didn't have some kind of need of relationship that can only be fulfilled through human beings. Do you think that sinful human beings can somehow fulfill God's need for a relationship? No. But you see, God wanted us. He created us in the first place. It started in His mind when He conceived of the idea amongst the Trinity, that I will create human beings in my image. When God created humans, you and I in His image, an image is something that reflects the Creator. We reflect God's glory in all His perfection, not in our current state, but in our perfect state. That our mere existence is to glorify God Himself. I'm sorry that the gospel is not about you, but it's about God's glory. I'm sorry that that may not be a satisfactory answer, but that is the only answer. That God Almighty, in His perfection, deserves all the glory, but yet He realized that this separation can never be fulfilled by human beings. And because God is also love, that He is love itself, in the purest form, that His love compelled Him to come, God the Son, to condescend from heaven, His throne. It's not a slight inconvenience, guys. God Himself condescended from His heavenly throne and lived on this earth for 33 years. In the book of Hebrews, He loves good coffee. In the book of Hebrews, it says that we do not have a high priest that is not able to understand. He is able to understand every single temptation known to man because He lived through it. Jesus became a 100% human being. He was fully man. And in His humanity, because of His humanity, He was able to allow sin to tempt Him. He bore the full weight of temptation of sin. Sometimes we feel, well, God, You're perfect. Jesus, You're perfect. It's so easy for You to say no to sin. No. Jesus chose to allow His full humanity to allow Him to experience what we experience. Anything you would have ever been through, any hideous sin you have ever been engaged with, Jesus understands, and yet was without sin. He was the only one that was able to bear the full wrath of God. Now that word wrath sometimes is poorly understood. When we hear the word wrath, we think of a human being angry and just acting very poorly. We think that that's the wrath of God, but God's wrath is not like human wrath. You see, God's wrath is the right and necessary response to imperfection. Not because He's evil, but that's His nature. And one day when Jesus returns, when the people that genuinely call Jesus their Lord and Savior get caught up in the clouds, when Satan and his devil are thrown into hell, unfortunately, those that have not called Jesus their Lord and Savior and lived in full submission, not through their righteous acts, but through God's full power living through them, will be sent to an eternal punishment in hell with Satan and his devils. Propitiation is a word that describes a two-part act. One, the fulfillment and appeasement of God's wrath. And number two is the reconciliation of a person with his God. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, "For our sake He made Him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in Him we might become the righteousness of God." Jesus living an entire life being innocent, He was made sin for you and I. He was treated like a criminal because you and I sin and fall short. 2 Corinthians 5:18, 19. It says, "All this is from God who through Christ reconciled us to Himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. that is in Christ. God was reconciling the world to who? Himself. Guys, this is not about you and I. This is about God. He was reconciling the world back to himself. His original perfect plan that was destroyed by free will and the devil. He was reconciling, bringing back perfection, knowing that we cannot achieve it in our own strength, sending his own son to live a full, perfect life, to die, to receive the full brunt of the wrath of God, to rise again 3 days later, because he is also 100% God. This is the most amazing plan that you would ever hear of rescue in history. And that plan involves you and I. We are separated from God. Only he can suffer for you. Only Jesus can suffer for you. This relationship with Jesus is not a one-time prayer. It's not even going to church a couple of times a year. It's not even just serving in church and looking like a Christian. This relationship with Jesus is a 24/7 condition of full weakness in ourself and full reliance on God's strength. Sometimes we feel, man, I've learned enough. I'm not growing in my faith. Well, guess what? It's not about you. The weaker you are, maybe you've never put yourself in an uncomfortable position. Maybe, like I said before, comforts and success is the biggest cause of self-righteousness. Somehow we feel self-righteous. I need to guard myself every day. As I learn more about God, as I grow in God, as I am able to minister to people, that pride may rise up. Guess what? Satan was taken down by pride. So friends, brothers and sisters, we need Jesus at every moment. Your family members need you to need Jesus. Your colleagues, your coffee mates, your badminton friends, your art friends, your gym mates, your Zumba friends, your yoga friends, your weightlifting friends, your bodybuilding friends. Go easy. Go easy. Everyone relies upon us to live from our weakness daily. Jesus Christ suffered for you in your place. He took the punishment for your sin, which you fully deserve. And this made reconciliation between you and God possible. Because the alternative is horrible. The alternative is unthinkable. Let's not get professional about our faith and become professional Christians. Let's daily look ourselves in the mirror and say, you sinner, you filthy sinner. You need Jesus. And exchange that image with a view of a perfect creation, that you are indeed God's perfect creation. When he created you, he looked and said, I am well pleased. It is good. May we never run away from his presence. May we never get so comfortable in our faith to think that somehow we have arrived.